today on Real Radio.
We're here to learn. We're here to study and know the ways of the Lord. We are either plain Christian and religion, or we have determined in our hearts to get into this thing and know what it's all about, and that there is an invisible world that the Bible speaks about that we need to know of.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 5, continues now in a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. We are now on the Apostle Paul's third and final missionary journey. The opposition is great, but his passion is for all to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So far in the Apostle's Farewell Address from Acts chapter 20, we learned that the church is like that of a ship preparing for a global journey. There are a lot of dangers out on the open sea, so Paul urges the leaders in Ephesus to make sure they don't leave any doors open that might possibly sink the ship. Jesus also warns us, through Paul, of what the Bible calls wolves disguised in sheep's clothing, those among us that might seem harmless but can cause great division. Now in part 5 from verses 32 through 38 of chapter 20, Paul is on the shore. He's ready to set sail, giving one final warning. But this time it's all about our lifestyle and the dangers that lie within us, whatever position the Lord puts us. Paul also encourages the leaders there by leaving them in the comfort and security of Christ and the grace found in His Word. And now, in his lesson called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 5, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Real quickly, we're going to run through what we saw last week and then dive in to what remains in this message. We told you about 4 points. The first one was that Paul the Apostle gave us warning about our future in verses 28 to 31. And if you have your notes in front of you, we can review what we went over last time, that in verse 28, we saw that the work of the Lord in the church is the work of the Lord. It's not the work of a man or men. When Paul was speaking to these guys, he was telling them that it's going to be done not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, Zechariah 4. That God is possessive of His church, so much so that it says in verse 28 that Jesus Christ, who is God, read it carefully, gave His blood for the salvation of the church and for the history of the church and for the future of the church. Our success, people, as a church, is guaranteed in Christ because His blood never fails. We're going to get into a moment just exactly what that means. But He said in there, take heed to yourselves. That's the leaders, verse 28. He also said, take heed to the flock of God. Watch over them, take care of them, not self-seeking, not selfish pastors, not having people follow you, but making sure the people that are in your care are deflected from you up unto Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that a true minister of God that's called of God is going to be a people among the sheep, among the flock to know God and make sure that the people know the Lord. We saw also in verse 29, he warned us about dangers around us, that people would come in attacking the fellowship. He warned us in verse 30 that there would be people even rising up from among us. And that's unsettling, isn't it? Those of us who are not aware of spiritual things, you come in and you just think, well, this is great, and seats are nice, and the music is great, and I don't know about this pastor guy, he's kind of a weird dude, but this is okay. Well, you know what? That's fine, glad, but we're here to learn. We're here to study and know the ways of the Lord. We are either plain Christian and religion, or we have determined in our hearts to get into this thing and know what it's all about, and that there is an invisible world that the Bible speaks about that we need to know of. And the choice is yours this morning. That's why Paul is warning us. And he says that there's going to be people rising up among us in verse 30. He warned us last week in verses 31 to 35 that there's dangers from within. Get it? In our own hearts. There's dangers that rise up from within us. Oh, Jack, what do you mean? Well, we looked at 5 of them. In verse 31, he warns us against carelessness. We can become careless as a church. We have to be careful. Are we watching and are we ready and are we diligent about our Christianity? Or is it a recreational thing? Verse 31 warns us about being careless. Verse 32, we have to make sure that we ward off a shallowness as Christians, and God wants us to grow. You know, whenever God works in our lives, one of the things that He'll do is make sure that we grow upward. He doesn't have us grow downward. Oh, God's moving us to Schenectady. Praise the Lord. Have you looked at a church? Oh, no. But the money's great. I cringe. I'm glad that the money's great. But have you found a church? No. I encourage any of you. And if you come and ask me, Jack, I'm moving to New York. What do you think? I'm serious about this. When the company says they want to fly you for an interview, or that company says we'd like you to come, leave your company and go, if I were you, I would say, under one condition, I'm a Christian. You fly me out there, maybe even my wife, if you're married, and I want to spend a few days and I want to go to a midweek service and a Sunday service and find a church before I move with my family. And you say, well, that's pretty bold. You darn tootin' it is. We're talking about moving your family somewhere into another world. And when God is in your life, He's going to move you to a better thing. When it comes time for you to move from this fellowship, God is going to promote you to a fellowship that is your next step in your spiritual growth. It's the way He works in all of our lives. Why? He is causing us to grow and to become more mature so that there's not a shallowness. Verse 33, He tells us about a covetousness. We need to be careful that we don't covet things. Verse 34, He warns us about laziness, that we need to be servants, not self-serving. Jesus was not self-serving. And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, it means little Jesuses, little Christ. That's what Christian means. And it was a slam. Did you know that? It was a slam in the birth of the church, New Testament times. People would say, well, look at the little Christians. Now today people say, well, look at the holy rollers or holy mollies or whatever they call us now, or Jesus freaks. Isn't that it? Oh, Jesus freak. Well, back then, Christianity, that was a slam. Little Jesuses, look at him, going to pray. And the Christians said, hey, that's pretty neat. Little Jesuses, Christians, we like that. That's how we're supposed to be, like Christ. Not self-serving, not lazy. Verse 35 says, not selfish. And so last week in verse 32, we didn't complete all that it had said there, but if you're following along, let's move quickly. We saw last time that He's warning us now about our position in Christ. This is our second point that we left off with. He warns us, Paul does, about our position in Christ. You know, every one of us this morning have a position. You are either in a position in your home as a family member or as a president or as a VP or as a sales rep or as a whatever. You have a position in life. Well, as Christians, the Bible teaches us that we have a position in the family of God. It is in Christ. And He's telling us, look at it, verse 32, He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. We saw that last week, commend. It means to tuck in. Paul is saying goodbye forever to them. And he's saying, listen, all you pastors and you elders, I'm taking you right now and you'll never see my face again. And I'm tucking you into the presence of God. The word commend means to tuck in, to keep safe now, to commit. And I think that's a beautiful thing. I don't want this to sound like we're some super spiritual kind of people, because we're not. But ever since our children were born, we have put them into bed and prayed over them every day. And for Rebecca, it's been 13 plus years. And it's just happen. And I can be sick, I can be sleeping, I can be outside, and it's, Dad, it's time to pray. It's a condition now. And so even last night, we had people, they had kids staying over. So we got together in the living room and we prayed. Now I can be fallen asleep on my feet, but it's, Lord Jesus, I've asked you to watch over them, keep them, bless them, you know. But the thing is, they hear it. And the last thing that they hear from my lips and my voice is prayer for them, tucking them in. Paul is commending the leaders. He's tucking them in, praying for them, and saying goodbye to them, causing them to have a sense of security. Listen, people, if you and I were to say goodbye to each other, if I was called away to Australia next month, the thing that I must do is to say to you on our parting day, I commend you to God. Not to the board, not to the ushers, not to Calvary Chapel, to God. Paul knows he's saying goodbye, and he commends them to the one who owns them. He commends them to the one who bought them. He commends them to the one who can only keep them safe and nobody else and cause them to grow. He commends them to God. He tucks them into the pastoral care of Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. You know, Jesus showed us an example in John 17. You ought to read John 17, a great chapter. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And read carefully. You're in that prayer. And Jesus is praying and he's saying basically goodbye to the flock. And he says, Father, you've given them to me. I've schooled them. I've trained them. I'm giving them back to you. I commend them into your hands, Lord. And Jesus on the cross, what did he do? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Paul the Apostle does it with the church. I'm to do it as a pastor. Jesus did it concerning all of us. And Jesus himself says, Father, on the cross, I commend my spirit to you. That's a great practice. We need to be people who do that. And parents, just between you and I, I'm learning as I have a teen. There's coming a day when I can see now where I'm going to commend her or them to God. Amen. I've done all that I can. I commend you to God. You release them. That's what Paul's doing. What a tearful thing. But it also says that he commended him to the word of his grace, the Bible. Now, this is interesting because there's only a couple of New Testament scriptures written at this point in time. They had the Old Testament. But the audience in Ephesus probably couldn't read the Old Testament. They either had to have it translated to them or whoever the teacher was could read it and then speak it to them. It's possible. They may not have known Greek, though it was the Greek knowledge. They may not have been able to understand the Septuagint, which was the Hebrew scriptures brought into Greek. So he says, I commend them to the word of his grace, God's grace, the Bible. Listen, real quick, grace. People, listen, this church will never succeed without practicing grace. And grace is the opposite of legalism. Do you know what I mean? But let me say this. If somebody in this fellowship is giving you a legalistic time, you know, how do we handle that? Well, don't get legalistic with them. Just say, grace, brother. Grace. As Christians, if somebody's a little high and mighty in how good their walk is going and condescends on your walk, that ought not to happen. But if it is, or if you, like me, attack self, I'm my worst enemy. It's not some guy with a red underwear on and a pitchfork. It's me. I'm my worst enemy. The Bible says, if my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart and knows all things. Grace. God's grace. We'll get into this. Grace is resting in what God has done for you. Christian, this morning, you're not to come to this church or any church if you're visiting and sign up and, what can I do to earn the favor of this church? Or what can I do to become a member? Or what can I do now that I'm here? Listen, forget that stuff. Leave it out in the world. We're not going to give you a 10-speed and a tie and a shirt and make you work your way into heaven for crying out loud. Jesus died on the cross to set you free. And Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Now, if you want to tell somebody about Jesus, It's out of a heart of love and grace. God knows our nature. And we can say something like, you better do this. You better read your Bible. What are you going to do? Oh, Monday, you read it. Tuesday, you read it. Wednesday, you forget. Thursday, uh-oh. Friday, what? Hey, by Friday, you feel like you're going to hell. That is wrong. Some of you can understand what I'm talking about. Some of you, it's going right over your heart. You're not hitting it. You're not getting it. A true work of God in your heart is a work of grace, so that when you see your Bible, you go, oh man, I get to read my Bible today. I got some time. You don't say, oh brother, I got to read my Bible today. A heart that has been established in grace is flowing with the Lord. Yeah, there's bumps along the way. Grace, man. God's unmerited, unearned favor. God wants us to enjoy Him. Do you understand, and we'll see this in a moment regarding sanctification, that grace, you are to enjoy the presence of God in your life, that it is grace that teaches us and tells us that, listen, if you're a Christian, you have been saved. You have been washed. You have been purified. If you're not a Christian this morning, you don't know what I'm talking about. You're still walking around in a life of guilt. You have failed to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, He paid all of your debt, sin, completely. The Bible says in Colossians that He took our debts, that is our breaking of the law of God, and He nailed it to His cross, taking them away from us. We're freed. And let me say something that generates a lot of eyebrows. You can be a believer today in Jesus Christ and not go to heaven. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ today and not go to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 13, there are many who believe, but in time, the cares of the world takes the word out of their heart, or they slip back into practices. And He says out of the parable of the sower and the seed, there's only one that bears fruit, and that's of a good soil and good ground. Many people believe. The Bible says in the book of James that devils, demons believe and tremble. You can be a believer. You can believe that Jesus died. You can believe that Jesus rose again from the grave. You can believe that Jesus is recorded in the Bible. But until you pick yourself up and receive Him into your heart, you are just a believer, just like you are in the life and the existence of George Washington. There is not a person alive who would deny the life of George Washington. But are you trusting in George Washington to get you to heaven? You believe He lived, but can He get you there? No. You believe Jesus Christ lived, but are you trusting in Him to get you to heaven? If you are, you are called born again. There's a lot of believers, and you have to be a believer to be born again. But to get to heaven, you must, Jesus said, be born again. Serious things. Where are you in that equation? Have you done the religious thing to do? Is church a good moral American thing to do? Or have you come to Christ in repentance? Serious things. Grace enables you to enjoy what He's done for you. So no longer are you saying, oh, what can I do for the church? No, you are enjoying what God has done for you. He has liberated you. Isn't that great? If your Christian experience is a bunch of do this, do that, don't. Hey, it should be a bunch of cans. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How is it with you? Is Jesus, God, church, is faith a bummer? Is it a frustration? The word of His grace. Verse 32 says it's able to build you up. It's also able to give you an inheritance. We taught on that last week. But look at verse 32 down at the bottom, and here we enter into the study that we left off with. It says here, among all those who are sanctified. You got to circle that word sanctified. People, if you are a Christian this morning, underline the word sanctified and put your initials next to it. That's you. But what does it mean? Now, I want you to hear this and study it because you're going to get upset with this. It is popular in certain denominations to teach you that once you come to Christ, you need to do this thing, this thing, and this thing. And as you move along, you can go to the refrigerator and put your gold star in the little thing, and you are becoming, listen, sanctified. It is your path of sanctification, they'll tell you. But are you aware that in the Bible, right here in the Greek aorist tense, the sanctified is a past tense event that happened 2,000 years ago on a cross? And you're saying, Jack, you're losing me. Watch this. You are in this room right now. Before you came here today, this room was still here, but you were not yet in it. This room is sanctification, sanctified. And as you parked your car and you walked in here, you opened that door and you accepted this room. You came into this room and you sat down. The moment you opened the door and crossed the threshold of this building, you were sanctified to this building. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 40, God commanded Moses to command the priest, whatever is in God's tabernacle, you are to pour oil over it, sanctifying it. The word means setting it apart to the glory of God. If I work for Baxter Healthcare Corporation, I am sanctified in a relationship with them. I'm set apart. I can't go work for DuPont at the same time. I'll get sued. You see what I'm saying? You're committed to that thing. Sanctification happened on the cross when Jesus died. When you receive Christ, hear me out. This is fun if you get it. If you're not going to get it, it's just going to frustrate you probably all the more. The day that you're born again, you're born again. You're saved. You're not more saved 6 months later in your walk. You're not saved more 10 years later because you can say, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I'm more saved than this guy here who's only been a Christian for a year. The moment you give your heart to Christ, you're saved. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't earn your way in. So when Christ died on the cross, you stepped in, so to speak, into him, into this room, and you were sanctified on the day that you believed in him. That right there liberates us completely. Now you might say, Jack, Are you saying once saved, always saved? Because there's a big debate, you know. Isn't that sad? There should not be a debate. Hear me out. The Bible teaches if you're saved, you're saved. The question is, are you saved? Well, wait a minute, man. I gave my heart to the Lord 10 years ago, and I haven't been to the church since, and I haven't opened my Bible since, and yeah, I kind of drink, cuss, and rip people off, and but hey, man, I went forward at that crusade. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Going to an altar or getting baptized means nothing if it's not happening on the inside.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a message called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 5. Thanks for listening. And like Paul, let's be an example of God's love, full of hope and grace that only Jesus Christ can offer. The Apostles' Farewell Address Part 5 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit, and will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, January is right around the corner, and we have a one-year Bible available just for you that we think you're really going to like. It's simply called The One-Year Bible, and it helps you read through the entire Bible in 1 year in about 15 minutes a day. That's pretty good. Now, the one-year Bible is unique in that no other Through the Bible plan presents the entire Bible in such a user-friendly format. Each 15-minute daily reading program includes a portion from the Old Testament, a portion from the New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb. Now, think about this. It's perfect to include in your personal devotion time or for family Bible reading with children of all ages. And with Christmas coming, wouldn't it make a great gift for a friend or a loved one or maybe even a coworker? One more time, it's called The One-Year Bible, and it's available for purchase right there at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.